One day, there was this charismatic evangelist who arrived sharing his message of Jesus to a growing community situated on the edge of the mighty ocean and within the rocky terrain of Earth's shore. Now, this growing community had over the years continued to grow because there was a lure in this community of striking it rich. You know, in much the same way we as Americans will look at that Wild West, the frontier, and we're like, you know, go back out there and you can strike it rich out there. And along there'd be these little boom towns, you know, and there are these little silver towns and gold towns and these and the gold rush. Well, this city fit that model. It was every bit like that. Because the truth is, this city was as good as gold, literally. This city had gold mines. It had silver mines. And if you were willing to endure the humid, swampy summers or the cold winters, because that ocean blasting off, you know, the shore, then you could earn a fortune, whether it be in gold or some kind of industry that would support the industry of the mines. Now, enter our middle-aged charismatic evangelist. And he comes riding into town, not like a Clint Eastwood hero, because he's heard news that there's some injustice going on. Rather, he comes into town because he has a literal gold he wants to share, the gospel message of Jesus. And so he comes to the town and he discovers that there is already a community of people who believe in God. So some of the work's already done. And little could he have known, or could that community have known when he arrived, that this was going to be the beginning of a lasting relationship. Not just a one-time, hey, I got Jesus, here's my Bible, now let me leave. But it was going to develop over the entire life. Now, over the years, this evangelist would come to the town, and then, as an evangelist does, he would leave. And he would share the gospel somewhere else. And then he would come back. And then he would leave. And then when he couldn't be there, he would send someone else and say, hey, I'm sending you Joshua because I know Joshua. And Joshua is a great man who can help you continue to further develop and mature in your faith. And likewise, this community of new converts in Jesus realized they had an obligation to support the evangelists. So, who is the city? Who's the evangelist? Well, today you will only find this city's rich history divided up in the museums of the world. And after its birth, that small little koinonia that the evangelist met, it grew and endured for almost 1,300 years. Until after war and conquest finally forced the abandonment of the city itself. And then for 500 years, the city remained as silent as the tomb until it was rediscovered in the rich history of the city of Philippi was reconnected to the letters of Paul and the whole narrative of the Bible. So yes, our middle-aged evangelist was the Apostle Paul. And the Christian fellowship in Philippi, like Paul, felt sincere words that I want to share with you today out of Philippians 1, 3 through 5. And these are Paul's words. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I have always prayed with you with joy because of your, and here it is, partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so I ask the question, have you partnered with the gospel lately? The truth of the matter is, you and I really do not know how much you have been a blessing to other people. You have no way of knowing that, do you? I mean, we could give financially to something and we could put a monetary amount on that and say, well, I've been a blessing by X amount. But the truth of the matter is, that's really a limited measurable to find out how much God has truly blessed other people through your partnering with the gospel. We don't have an ember to that. And so I want to ask the question, and I'm going to answer it here. It's rhetorical. But what blessing do we discover in partnering with the gospel? And here's the answer. The answer is, you receive the blessing of partnering with the gospel. I'm going to explain that and deconstruct it in a moment. You see, you're called to live in a biblical fellowship, a biblical koinonia. And when that biblical fellowship develops, you as a fellowship begin to develop in partnerships. At least you should. And when you're in a partnership with somebody, the focus has to come off of you and move towards others. It's not just about you any longer when you're a partner. If you've been married long enough, you know this to be true. It's not just about you. And so what we see is, here's Paul's words to the Philippians. And I truly hope today's message will help us develop a deeper heart for partnering with those who are sharing the gospel in Maranatha and beyond Franklin. Have we partnered with the gospel lately? You see, the biblical koinonia, the biblical fellowship, is designed on the model of heaven. Now, just think about this for a moment. Raise your hand if you agree or disagree. If you don't agree, don't raise your hand. How many of you are invited to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Okay. Another way we can look at that is, you're invited into a partnership with Jesus. But I want to be careful, and I want to make something very clear. Your partnership with Jesus is not because God needs you to make Him complete. He is 100% complete of Himself. Rather, when He invites you to enter into a relationship with Him or a partnership with Him, He is inviting you to enter into sharing in the common life of Him. He's inviting you to share in the blessing of Him, the mercy of Him, the grace of Him. It's not because He needed any shares that you could bring to the table, but rather He desired to invite you into sharing in the life of Jesus. And so when you are called to live in fellowship with God, fellowship with Jesus, fellowship with the Spirit, why is it that we are not then called to live in fellowship with one another? The biblical model is you with Him. And therefore, should not the earthly model on earth as it is in heaven extend this way? Of course it should. Of course it should. And so when we enter into fellowships, we also enter into partnerships. How does Jesus partner with you? Go ahead, answer the question. I'm just curious. It's not just one answer. But how does Jesus partner with you? How many people here have been recipients of unexpected favor in your life and blessing? I have. How did that come? By your own works? No, Scripture says He saved us, not by your works done in righteousness, but by His mercy. So in your partnership with Him, you've been the recipient of, we'll call it a spiritual and at times a natural dividend check, just by being in partnership with Him. You see, within the larger context of the gospel, you and I are called to share this message of great hope that you have in Jesus Christ with the whole world. Part of the values of Maranatha Church that you have helped shape, not something that I wrote down on a piece of paper, but something that you helped shape, was we want to be those who help build the missional fellowship. What's that mean? We want to be those who partner with a missions-minded people to spread the gospel. Now, sadly, not much has changed in the church from Paul's day to our day. Because Paul makes special mention of this in his letter to the Philippians, because he tells them that prior to coming to the church at Philippi, he had been traveling through the region of Macedonia, which is north of Philippi. And so we can gain some full appreciation of Paul and the Philippians' partnership, we need to understand something about where Paul was. How many here think that Paul was traveling through Macedonia because he had an invitation? How about the promise of an honorarium? First class accommodations? Meal stipend reimbursement? No. He's traveling through Macedonia, up and down the roads of Macedonia, not on the promise of any of that. Rather, on the passion of sharing the gospel message of Jesus. And let me tell you about Macedonia, even in that age, and I know a Greek also who can attest to this in the modern age. The Macedonians were not known for their hospitality, nor their civilized nature. And that is still to this day the same. In fact, by Greek and Roman standards, they were not a friendly group to go minister to. So can one imagine by the time Paul has gone through Macedonia and finds himself in Philippi that he is blessed by the ministry that he has received and shares with such bonds of happiness and joy? I don't know about you, but if I was traveling along the road and I had been hitting one church after the other, and they're like, amen, brother, okay. And then I finally come to someone who's like, oh, yes, amen, thank you for sharing that word. I'd be like, oh, wow, it's not all in vain. So Paul is greatly blessed by this. But he also tells the Philippians, as I said, unfortunately not much has changed from then to now. He tells the Philippians that not one church, look it up in the book of Philippians, not one church in Macedonia aided him or supported him or helped him. Now the reason I say this is not much has changed is because not much has changed. In essence, Paul's journey through Macedonia and to the lower regions of Greece was because he had developed a partnership with this koinonia in Philippi, and he realized that those people that were partnering with him in the gospel message realized that Paul had an anointing, he had a gift, he was an evangelist, and they wanted to partner with that message going beyond the borders of Philippi just as much as they were encouraged by receiving the message in Philippi. In fact, we read that the Philippians recognized that not only did they have a duty to team up and partner with those in the calling, they had a responsibility and a need to continue to reach others. But let me ask the question, what gifts could Philippi offer? Communion of the saints? Yes. Sharing in the common life of Jesus? Yes. But for the gospel to spread beyond the borders of Philippi, they knew they could best partner with the gospel by partnering with the man carrying the gospel. And so they partnered in their giving. Financial giving. But here too, I want to give some essential perspective. Because in their partnership, one could also take a cynical view that Paul is writing to the Philippians because he knows they're big givers to his ministry. And therefore, what he's doing is he's priming the pump, right? I'm all the way over here. Hey guys, I'm running out of money. Can you send me money? Do we think that's Paul's attitude here? Do you think this is what Paul highlights in his entire letter to the Philippians, that he's asking for money? Well, the answer is an unequivocal no. Because it certainly is Paul is thankful for the financial blessing that has come from Philippi. Because he knows it takes real funds to fund any missionary travel. Paul's heart was one that coveted what Philippi really had to offer. Not their money, but their prayers. That's what Paul coveted. Was he thankful for their money? Certainly. But he coveted their prayers. That's what made Philippi strong. And did they partner with Paul financially? See, that's a good Western teaching today, isn't it? You give, I'm Joshua Johnian, hypothetical. I'm Joshua Johnian. I'm on television. You give to me, and you'll get a blessing. Was that what Paul preached to Philippi? And is that why Philippi said, we're going to partner with Paul? Because if we give to Paul, we're going to get something back. And the answer there, too, is an unequivocal no. Because Paul's own words of the heart of the Philippians is as follows. Paul recognizes when he commends them for their desire and their willingness to exercise the privilege of partnering with the gospel and to spread their natural wealth to invest in spiritual wealth to the nation. You see, the Philippians knew we're a boom town. We have it. But that's not what Paul's saying. You have it, so give it. No. You have a heart. You see, what happened is this. The Philippians had the same heart as Paul when they had heard the words, not they hadn't heard them personally, they had been passed down to them from Mark chapter 16, verse 15, when Jesus commanded, go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. That's the heart of Paul. That's the heart of the Philippians. So like the Philippians and like Paul, I ask you and me the question. We have two options. Are we cheerful in obedience and partnering with the gospel? Or are we in willful neglect of partnering with the gospel? You see, far too often I feel that any fellowship and any individual can let themselves, quote unquote, off the hook. By taking an attitude of saying, giving to missions is optional. And I'm going to tell you something personal about this church. I was blessed when I found out that when we had Pastor Mashi here from Voice of the Martyrs a couple weeks ago, when he was here to share the word of the Lord, I was so blessed to find out from Michael that our fellowship gave almost $1,000 to him. This fellowship. But then I was equally as blessed as I was, saddened when I asked Michael, how much of that giving came from our visitors? Because we had a lot of visitors here. This room was full of visitors. And he said, not one of our visitors gave anything to him. Now, I can hope that they give in their gospel giving somewhere else. Maybe they gave later. But on that Sunday, when he was sharing the word of the Lord, like Paul to the Philippians, we responded. And half the room didn't. Half the room responded like Macedonia. And the other half like Philippi. You see, let me put this in a little bit more perspective. What if someone in this room came right now and said, Pastor, God has called me to go to a modern day Macedonia. I ask myself the question, could Maranatha respond like Philippi? Could we? You see, you're not big-hearted. I'm sorry. You're not big-hearted because you give one time to a missionary or a mission. And I hope you can recognize that the Philippians recognize that their responsibility passed from the fellowship to the individuals, and the individuals in turn gave through the fellowship. They realized there was a command to respond to the message of Jesus. Now listen, let's put this in some perspective. Certainly, we can't answer every missions call, right? It's impossible. There's millions of missions calls, and we cannot think that Jesus' words in the Great Commission is for one fellowship to answer every call. But let me tell you what it does tell us to do. Though we can't answer every call, His Great Commission does command us to have a response of proactivity, not passivity. Well, I don't feel passionate for that. You see, we let ourselves off the hook. We'll let someone else be passionate for that. You'll keep passing the buck further and further down the line, and you won't do anything to partner with the gospel. You see, you're giving, like Philippi to Paul, should not be seen as an activity done just once in a while, but it should be seen as a partnership born from your love to spread the gospel message. And that's why I said the blessing in partnering with the gospel is the blessing of partnering with the gospel, because this is where you enjoy the added fruits of fellowship with the church, both locally here and universal as we spread out. And it cannot be lost in this teaching that many of the people in Philippi never left Philippi. Right? Lydia, the woman who is the maker of purple, massively awesome woman of God, wealthy, and she gave. And she was part of that congregation. And she had special mention by Paul. You see, she didn't leave Philippi, but her giving allowed the message to spread to Galatia and Galatia and Ephesus and countless other cities that we don't even know about, and eventually Rome. That's where Paul's journeys took him. And so, as I bring some of this message to a conclusion, I don't want you to think that this entire message is about you giving money as an absolute way to partner with the gospel. Certainly, someone could think that about today's message, but that's not the point. Because certainly money does go a long way. And when we pool our resources, our God-giving resources with the gospel, we know it does take money to operate even the slimmest of operations. Let me give you an example. In our church, even our size, we have to pay rent, utilities, trash removal, insurances, supplies, and that does not account for money that is handed out in hospitality, in benevolence. It does not talk about when we help with our Breaking Bread Sunday, or even the handouts that are sitting on your lap right now. So your giving does go a long way in keeping the gospel message alive in this community. But even this short list of what we may face, I want to caution you, do not be a passive giver. Well, that's not possible, Pastor Joshua. I give. And how do you mean? I'm being proactive in my giving. Well, let me explain this to you. Because when we collect each month in tithes and in offerings, this church turns around and tithes a tenth to our missions partners. and our benevolence needs that might be in our church family or in our community. And so what can easily happen is you can say, well, I'll just write the check, I'll get it in there, and now I know it's going to go to whoever it needs to go to, and I'm off the hook. You see, you can give a one-time something to someone or something, and then you can file it in the recesses of your mind and put it on the shelf and say, I did my good deed for the day. But that's not the heart of Philippi. That's not the heart of Paul. And I want to caution us not to be passive. But here's where I want us to see something else. You want to prevent yourself from being a passive giver. I'm not talking about money now. Listen, you want to prevent yourself from being a passive giver, then you better be proactive in your prayer. Prayer is the best line of communication between you and the Father. And when He speaks to you, you have to be obedient. You can choose to disobey, but when He speaks, you best obey to maintain that healthy relationship with Him. Because in your obedience, you will go from being passive to proactive. And then may I be so bold as to say this, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be in your life, that those who have a relationship and a prayer life of the Spirit of God, then you have the orders coming in even more so powerful to say, this is what you do, Joshua, Maranatha, put your name in the list. You see, the enemy's trying to run interference, but the power of prayer blocks the enemy from getting into that interference channel, and it keeps the line of communication open. But that requires you to be proactive. You cannot passively pray. That's called not praying, right? Passively praying is called not praying. Well, I'm going to pray today. When? Ah, some point. Proactive prayer. So, now let me bring us to a little bit of a wrap-up. Paul reminds us in Philippians 1:19, that he speaks highly of the fellowship at Philippi because of their commitment to partner in the power of prayer, not their giving prowess. Listen to his words. This is Paul to the church in Philippi. I know that through your prayers, the help of given by the Spirit of Jesus is what happened to me and it will turn out for my deliverance. Paul's in bondage. And he's writing Philippi, not asking for money, but saying, I know, guys, back there, you're praying for me. And the power of God is going to somehow take that prayer and translate it into my deliverance. Thank you for partnering with me from the first day to this day. I need that prayer. You see, for Paul, prayer is the common theme. Throughout all of his letters to the church in Asia Minor, Greece, and Rome, not money. And certainly the money was a blessing, but Paul had already told the church before that he's learned to live without and he's learned to live with much. And so I love what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians. This is one of the most powerful verses. When I read this, I was like, Lord, I get it. I get it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. Real easy memory verse, guys. Ready? Brothers, pray for me. This is Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. Brothers, pray for me. If we were to be honest with ourselves, we can get everything put on the back shelf. But prayer is that proven power. And so I pray that we're going to develop the heart of Paul, and I've developed the heart of the Philippians, by recognizing that our strength as any fellowship is prayer, not our giving prowess. But we do not substitute one for the other. And as we have received orders from King Jesus, we are to generously partner with the gospel. Let me provide you with this, a very short list of Paul's own words. Romans 15, 30 through 31. Time and time again, Paul urges for the prayers of the fellowship to rescue him from unbelievers. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 2. Paul asks for prayer for personal protection. 2 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3. He asks for prayer for success in his ministry objectives. In Ephesians 6, 19 and in Colossians 4, 3 through 4, he asks for prayer that he would have boldness to proclaim the gospel message. And Jesus' own words out of Matthew 9, 38 says, pray for the workers in the harvest fields. You see, this is not about a message about open up your checkbook and write big checks, but it's a message about being proactive and partnering with the gospel and being proactive, not passive in your prayer. and really getting an idea of what Paul and the Philippians had in common. It wasn't donors, and it wasn't big ministers and big financial givers, and look at me. No. It was, brothers, I need your prayer. I'm in Macedonia and no one even cares about the gospel out here. No one even is giving anything. I don't need the money. I've done without the money. I've made tents, would say Paul. I need your prayer. You see, let me share with you this quick message here. William Carey of England. I'm getting ready to wrap this up. I'm done right here. William Carey of England, who has been called the father of modern missions, went to India in 1793. And at the time, there was no organized missionary societies. But Carey prayed over the needs of an unreached world, and God laid on his heart India. And at the commissioning service for Carey and his colleague in March of 1793, one of Carey's friends exclaimed, "There is a gold mine in India, but it seems almost as deep as the center of earth." To which Carey replied, I love it, he had a Paul heart. To which Carey replied, "I will venture down, but remember, you must hold the ropes." How did Carey expect his friends, his partners, to hold the ropes? It was to be through partnership in prayer and in their giving. And those who hold the ropes are just as important in the partnership as those who go down in the mine. Hello? If you're going to hold the rope, you're just as important as the Apostle Paul going into the mine. Holding the ropes for others is a significant part of the biblical fellowship, and it is essential for spreading the gospel. So, Maranatha, it does not matter what size you are. It does not matter how much you have to give or not to give. It does not matter if you're busy or you have all the time in the world. But what does matter is how you respond to partnering with the gospel. And if you and me and all of us are committed as a fellowship in our giving, not just of money and not just of passive giving through our church, but in prayer, and as we're committed to prayer and giving and responding to the responsibility to partner with the gospel message and her messengers, in many ways I see this happening in our fellowship right now. But I also want us to let you all know that when it comes to, quote, our money, it gets personal. Because it's ours. And I want to caution us, are we going to be obedient with the heart of the Philippians? Are we going to be obedient with the heart of Paul? Is Maranatha Church going to be like the Church of Philippi when the question comes out, are you going to partner with the gospel? Are we going to say with a resounding yes, we will partner? We will hold the ropes for those who will go down in the mines. And we will help those who are mining, mine more efficiently. Or we'll be like Maranatha, or we'll be like Macedonia, that says, thanks, but just not my gig. Not my passion. I got other things that are more important. I'm still following Jesus. I still love the Lord, but, you know, I got other things I'm doing right now. I know at Maranatha, we're called to be like the Philippians. That's what we're called to be like. And as I said, I see that happening daily. But I need to encourage you, as the pastor of this fellowship, we have to remain proactive. Can't get passive. Otherwise, one of us will let go of the ropes. And then two of us will. And then three of us will. We'll start justifying why we can't afford to, and can't this, and can't spend that, and shouldn't do this. And before too long, Paul will be left out there, and someone else will pick up the slack, and we'll console ourselves with that, saying, well, someone else will take care of Paul. That wasn't the Philippians' attitude. Their attitude was, we are in a lasting partnership with that man. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for helping us be those who partner with you. We need to respond, Lord. I don't know. It's a personal question for me. It's a personal question for all of us, Lord. But as a fellowship, we need to...